One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Preaching and teaching Christ from all of Scripture, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
What is worship? Why do we worship? Why does the Lord call us to worship? What should worship look like? And why have there been so many fights over worship in the Church of Jesus Christ? We're going to be tackling this great subject today on Abounding Grace as we continue our study through the Heidelberg Catechism. And we come today to the second commandment. We're thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown with us from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. We first do invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Download the podcast. There's a form there to fill out. You can support us if you wish. 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. You can also call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805, and find us on Facebook. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. Well, today we have been working for some time. This has been some of my favorite stuff that we've done, Mike, looking into the Heidelberg Catechism, what we confess, what Christians have worked through in the past, and understanding what we believe and why we believe it. And today we are in the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. And in this particular section of the Catechism, it is addressing how we live before the Lord. In the first section, we looked at our sin. We looked at our misery. We've looked at what our sin has caused. In the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism, we call it the grace section, where it unfolds for us and explains for us all that Christ has done and all of his benefits and all of his provisions to help us as sinners and to save us from the wrath to come. Well, now in this third section, it puts an exposition of the Ten Commandments. And the reason that it does that is to help Christians now in liberty, being set free by Christ, to walk according to the law that pleases God out of thankfulness for all he's done in already having saved us. That's a really important distinction, isn't it, Mike?
Absolutely. And the Heidelberg Catechism gets it so right, does such a fine job explaining the difference between law and gospel, right? I mean, this was one of the most important distinctions in the Reformation. Heidelberg Catechism was published in 1563 in the heart of the Reformation. God's law tells us how we are to live, what we are to do. It says, do this and you shall live. The gospel says Christ has done it for you. But now as those who are in Christ, the law comes to us and says, now do this because you live, because Christ has done it for you. Live in gratitude to me. And the Ten Commandments give us a helpful description of what God desires from us. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. That's what was stamped upon the human conscience in the beginning, in creation, and now that we're being renewed in the image of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is how we are to live. And so the Ten Commandments deal with that. And what I love about the Heidelberg Catechism in the Ten Commandments section is that it approaches this from a new covenant perspective. As those who are in Christ, we live in the new covenant. We're not in the old covenant under Moses. We're not in the theocratic nation of Israel. We are not under the law as a condition, but rather the law comes to us as an expression of God's will for us and how we can please him in our living. And the second commandment is definitely one of those commandments that are important for pleasing God.
Right, and that's such an important distinction. We've looked at this before. The one who has come to Christ has been set free. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. We're not putting people by studying the law back under, putting people back under the law for condemnation. We're not doing that. Now, this is a guide to help us to lead out the rest of our days in holiness. So with that, now we come to the issue of worship. We're looking today specifically at the second commandment. Remember, these are two tables here given to us. The first table of the law deals with what we owe to God. Those are the first four commandments. And that's really important to understand that we're looking at what the Lord is commanding us in our relationship with Him. Last time we looked at the first commandment that called us to avoid idolatry and putting other idols before Him. We looked at what idolatry is and how great that problem is in the human heart. Well, now we come to the issue that is closely tied to this. How then do we approach and how do we worship this holy God? Here's question 96 of Lord's Day 35 in the second commandment. What does God require in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His word. I want to hold off for just a minute, Mike, on the image issue. Let's begin with worship and then work to the image issue. When we talk about worship in God, first off, I think it's helpful to say, what is worship? Why do we do it? Why do we need to do it? And then we understand the importance that our worship should be understood to be regulated by God Himself, right? It's not a free-for-all, right?
That's right. We can't decide how we want to worship God. It's not a consumer approach. You know, oftentimes I hear people say, well, I don't like this kind of music, or I don't like that kind of music in church, or I don't like these songs or those songs. You know what? It's irrelevant what you like and what I like. The only thing that's relevant, if we're going to talk about relevancy in worship, is what God likes, what He pleases, because we exist for His glory. We are made by God for God to dwell with God forever. That's the promise that runs throughout Scripture. I will be your God, you will be my people. We were built to worship God, to give Him the honor that is due His name, to give Him the glory that He deserves. And we do that, we have to understand, with our whole lives. Yes, there is a sense in which your entire life is worship, in that you are to do all things to the glory of God. But there is also, according to Scripture, such a thing as corporate worship. That is, God's people gathering together, according to God's command, assembling themselves to call upon the name of the Lord, to sing to Him, pray to Him, and to receive from Him in His word. I mean, we see that running all throughout the Old Testament and all of the worship that God called His people out of Egypt to assemble them together as one, to so that they would call upon His name and offer Him sacrifices. And then you see that playing out all throughout the Mosaic Covenant. And then as you come into the New Covenant, after Christ has been laid down His life as the one final sacrifice that fulfilled all of that Old Testament imagery, now you have the New Covenant church doing what? Continuing steadfastly, Acts 2:42, in the apostles' doctrine, that's the preaching of the word, in the fellowship, gathering together, in the breaking of the bread, that is the sacraments, and the prayers, that's praying and singing to the Lord. And so you see that, and then it ends in worship, the whole Bible does, in the book of Revelation, with us singing to Him, praising Him. Just like we like when you have a birthday, people gathering around and singing happy birthday to you, it's nice. Well, the Lord loves it when His people assemble and gather and sing praises to His name as the Creator and as the Redeemer. We were made for that. We were built for that. That's the point of our existence.
Right, you see that right out of Genesis so early on, that men began to gather together and call on the name of the Lord. Worshiping is bowing down before the Lord. That's what the word means. You're bowing and you're rendering Him all praise and glory and honor for His wonderful deeds and acts as He is making known to you everything that He's accomplished for you. So there's a lot we're going to talk about here of worship, but I think it's important to say, and I like what you emphasized a bit, we don't determine how we are to worship God. We've got to get away from the whole notion that worship is about personal preference.
Right.
That is just not it. And then you see how closely the second commandment is tied to the first. The problem in the first commandment is that we create idols and idolatry. You want an example of how this affects worship is that if the human heart is an idol factory, as John Calvin said, the very first great worship service of Israel in the wilderness, what did they do? Well, they weren't satisfied with how things were going. It seemed mundane. It seemed hard. Wilderness life was not very glorious. They thought, you know, we got to bring a little bit of glory back from Egypt. So they made a golden calf, and I think it's really important to say they worshipped that calf as Yahweh, as the Lord.
Well, Aaron says that this is Elohim who brought you out of the land of Egypt.
Right. And so they've substituted now the worship for something that their own hearts wanted by their own personal preference and because of idolatry that ended up greatly offending and blaspheming the Lord. So worship, there's a principle about worship. The principle is we are to do and worship only what God explicitly commands us and governs us with by his word.
Right. That's what we call the regulative principle of worship. That is that the Bible determines how we are to worship. Such an important point. And we think of Hebrews 12, where we're told, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Such an important passage there, because first of all, we are to offer to God acceptable worship. Acceptable not to us. We don't determine what is acceptable. Well, I like this kind of music or that kind. I am going to choose it like a consumer. No, God determines what is acceptable. And he's made that clear in his word. And in the new covenant, what is acceptable to him is word and sacrament. The preaching of his word, the proclamation of Christ from all the scriptures, and then the sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper, and then calling upon, continuing steadfastly in the prayers. That is, praying prayers of confession, invocation, prayers for illumination, prayers for intercession for one another, and then also praying to him in our singing of psalms and hymns, which all should be according to Scripture. And then notice the warning there. You know, he says, we need to do this with reverence and awe. That should be our tone when we come in to worship the Lord, that this is the most important thing we do all week. It's far more important than the work we offer Monday through Friday. It's far more important than the great events of our lives, you know, marriage, funeral, whatever. The most important thing we do all week long is go to worship God, and our attitude should be one of reverence and awe, not flippancy, not being laid back or lackadaisical or casual. We should come with an attitude of reverence, not hypocrisy, but recognizing that God is holy. Why? Because he's a consuming fire. And that goes back to Nadab and Abihu, right? In Leviticus 10, when they tried to worship God in a way that they wanted, what did God do? He consumed them with fire, right?
Yeah, right, right. And I really appreciate your point. I think this gets back to something we talked about last time. This is freedom. This is real freedom and protection for us. We have to understand that. We talked about last time of men imposing things upon us in worship, adding to the law of God. That's really important for the second commandment, because think about what Jesus confronted in Matthew 15 when he was being criticized for not properly washing his hands and keeping the tradition of the elders. Remember what happened. Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? And then he went on to say, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So what could be happening when we come to worship is that we have worship leaders who have not regarded God, as Mike said, in his holiness, in reverence, and in awe, and have constructed the worship services around the wants of the people, which actually is imposing alternate ideas and alternate commandments of men upon the people. And this is the kind of worship that the Lord rejects. This is what he's telling us. You need to come near me as I have told you to come near. That's freedom. That's protection for you. I think today, Mike, I'd like you to comment on this. You know, we sort of approach, you mentioned worship like consumers. I think that's spot on. I mean, we look at it and say, even this, what should our worship be centered around? We say the word of God. It's God's word that's governing worship, right? If you look at the average approach to worship, it's all man-centered. We're going to have 20 to 30 minutes to sort of get you into a hot and sweaty, worshipful state. We're going to do everything we can to manipulate getting you emotionally into worship. And it could be that you've gone 45 minutes into the worship service and you've never even heard from God's word.
Right. No, and that's important. You know, I know a lot of people, maybe some, a lot of our listeners, go to churches where worship is considered the music time, the singing time. And then you have the message, you know, and then maybe you close with another song and a prayer or something. We need to make it very clear that worship, when we're talking about the worship service, we are talking about one service in which God reaches down to serve us with his word, and we serve him in our singing, our praying, our listening. There is this dialogue that takes place that's vertical. God speaks and we respond. And the whole service, from the call to the worship, from the call to worship to the benediction, is worship. It's not just the singing. The praying is worship. The listening to the sermon is worship. God speaking to us is worship, because we are worshiping him with our ears and receiving from him. That whole thing is worship. And we have to go back to what pleases the Lord. It doesn't matter what I like. It matters what God likes. God knows better than I do what I need. I've often heard Christians say, well, I need this. I just need to feel a certain way when I come to worship. I'm not feeling spirit-led or spirit-filled worship. Spirit-filled worship, if we can talk about that for a second, is the Holy Spirit making Christ known. Because Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, would bear witness of me. He would not bear witness of himself. So spirit-filled, then, is Christ being proclaimed, Christ being made known through the means that he has promised to bless. And what are those means? According to Acts chapter 2, and then all throughout the rest of the New Testament, those means are word and sacrament. So we have to understand that this is what pleases the Lord. The Lord knows better than I do what I need. He promises to bring that to us each week as we come into worship, as he feeds our souls, he nourishes us, gives us the strength that we need for our pilgrimage, and receives the worship that pleases him. We have to stop thinking about the worship service in a consumer mindset of looking for something that pleases me. I have to go and do what pleases the Lord and let him give me that which I need.
You know, I think it might lead the listener to the question, well, okay, we're getting what you're saying. It should all be centered on the word. Most people might say, well, I think we do that. You mentioned something that's a little strange to me, a call to worship and a benediction. You know, now maybe it's helpful. How does the typical worship service start today? What I have seen, and I'm probably painting with a broad stroke here. I understand that. But some guy gets up, are you guys ready to worship? And the band starts.
Very casual.
And then at the end, that you're dismissed. That's not what we believe is entering into the presence of God in worship. He's calling us. And so all throughout the scriptures, you have these calls to worship. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God and we are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. This is all over when God was summoning his people to come into worship. He summoned them and then he blessed them. So there was the sense of, in the gathering, something very special has happened. You've entered into the presence of the Lord in worship in a special way, where he is condescending to meet you and to help you. And you can go further, Mike, in what our worship should look like. We should have a confession of sin.
Right. And we see those things. Here's the other thing we have to think about, is that we see those things in the history of the church. You know, the kind of scenario you described, Chris, which is so common today, just a casual setting. You come in, the music starts up, you know, kind of a hit band goes up on the stage. First of all, why is there a stage? I don't know why there's a stage, because it's not a performance. You don't go to church to be entertained. You go to receive from God and to give to God that which he deserves. Historically, as you go back and you look at all the liturgies are the orders of worship in the Christian church, the earliest ones we have from the early church fathers, if you look at the liturgies of Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, Cyprian, what you find are certain elements that are always there, biblical elements, like the call to worship that you just described, Chris, a reading of the law. We need to hear God's law each week so that we hear what God requires of us, a confession of sin.
Can we pause on that?
Yeah.
Because I think it's really important. How, if I ask the average listener, how much confessing are you doing during the week? If we're going to be honest, Mike, we're really not doing it. God gives you an opportunity
right. When
we come to be renewed. And one of the things that we've seen throughout the history of the church and in scripture is a serious time of sitting down, reflecting on God's will and confessing our sins as a body
right. And
then receiving his pardon.
That's right. I mean, the reading of the law and the confession of sin, those elements we see all the way through historic liturgies, through the Christian church over the past 2,000 years. It's a modern novelty that evangelical churches would gather together nowadays and have no reading of the law, no confession of sin. you're right. We need to hear the law. Otherwise, we'll make up our own laws. We need to have the opportunity to confess our sins and honestly to know how to do that, to do it with reverence and awe, as David did in Psalm 51. In fact, in our church, sometimes we pray Psalm 51 together as a prayer of confession so that we're being instructed in how to pray. So there's these certain elements. Yeah, an absolution or declaration of pardon, being reminded that you are forgiven, Lord's Supper.
They need that too.
Absolutely. You can't leave them hanging with the reading of the law and the confession of sins. And I need to remember and hear that I am pardoned because of the grace in Jesus Christ.
Right. Sheep are beat up in the wilderness. Right. You're coming in out of hard weeks. You've done things you shouldn't do. There's guilt. We all know, if we're honest about our lives, the terrible things have gone on. When we come to the Lord, He tells us, confess your sins. I'm not going to cast you out.
Right.
I'm going to graciously pardon you. That's one of the benefits of public worship. God sends a servant, and God is with his people to assure his people of his love.
That's
what
right.
A blessing of worship. How tragic it is when worship leaders, because they're embarrassed of the law and talking about sin, refuse to deal with the problem of the human heart and comfort God's people.
Yeah. And I think sometimes people hear us talking about these things and they say, well, you're talking about traditional worship. It sounds so formal. Where did we ever get this idea that worship should be informal? And when I go to Hebrews 12, he's talking to New Covenant believers, and there he says, worship God, offer acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So, you know, it's not hypocritical to wear something nice to church. It's no more hypocritical than it is for you to wear something nice to a wedding or wear something nice to a funeral, because those are important events. Well, going to church is a far more important event. Why would I wear flip-flops to someone's funeral? That would be very disrespectful, right? Now, again, God receives us as we come in. It's not that He rejects you if you wear flip-flops on Sunday, but you have to consider who you are going to meet, what's going to happen, and these particular elements of worship, okay? Word, sacrament, prayers, And as we see the way the church has done this throughout time, confessing the sins, hearing the law, receiving the absolution, coming to the Lord's table regularly, also confessing the faith together, you know, confessing a creed in church, also singing things like the Gloria Patri, which is catechizing you on the Trinity. Those are things that the church has done for 2,000 years. And so when you enter into a worship service where these elements are there, not only do you have the assurance that these are biblical, but this is the way God's church has worshiped God for 2,000 years. To delete those things, to have a church, a service that doesn't have those things or doesn't have a benediction, well, that church has deviated from the historic Christian church and deviated from what the church has considered to be most wise. It's instead said, this is what we find most pleasing to ourselves.
Well, and I think that it's really helpful to say that the central priority of our worship is hearing from God His word, the preaching of the gospel. That is the central thing that should happen. And you really will, this will be a great test for you right here. If you think that worship, the power of worship is in your response, you've missed what worship is.
Amen.
The power of worship is not in our response to God. The power of worship comes in what we call the means of grace. He is stooping down to us and giving us what we need.
Amen.
To help us, strengthen us, save us, wash us, forgive us. That is primarily given to us in the preaching of the gospel. Our songs, our prayers, and our giving of offerings are all in response.
That's
you could
right.
say it this way. They go up.
Right.
My point is that there's something you're saying thank you to for the Lord. The power is not in your word of thank you.
Right.
The power is in His hand of grace reaching down. And that's why we really need to make sure, right, Mike? The test being that the word is central.
Right. And keeping in mind that dialogue that takes place in the worship service. Think of a vertical dialogue. God speaks from heaven to His people through the word, through the sacraments. We respond from earth to heaven through prayer, through our giving, through our singing. This is what takes place in worship. And that's what you see running all throughout the scriptures. It's not a time of entertainment. It's not a form of me getting the feeling that I need. You know, you go to a movie to be entertained. You go to a concert to be entertained. You go to a play to be entertained. But when you go to worship, you go there to worship God and to receive, not to be entertained. How I feel, sometimes I might feel close and might be moved, other times not so much, but you know what? I'm getting what I need, the same way a tree is getting water and sunlight and what it needs. Some meals that I eat are great, others are just okay, but my body is being nourished by them, okay? So the same thing happens when I'm going to worship. God stoops down, gives us what we need, and then we give him the praise that he deserves. That means I need to be in worship too. I have no right to say, well, I can worship God out on the golf course on Sunday or out on the beach while I'm surfing. I need to be with God's people. If I am a Christian, I am not my own, but I belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who calls me to worship him on the Lord's day and assembles his people together. And it's a joy to be there and to bring these offerings to the Lord.
So the maturity of the Christian will be evidenced, and the growth of the Christian sanctification will be evidenced in what are priorities when he comes to worship. You will know that by when you say, I am coming to hear from the Lord. I am coming to receive from him. Never should it ever be based upon how hot your response feels. So that leads us then to the heart of the second commandment, that in everything we do in worship, we should worship him only, as the Heidelberg says, as he has commanded us in his word. And that is worship in true freedom and true joy. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we're thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown with us from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. Go to our website to find this program at agradio.org. agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. So thankful, dear listener, you take time out of your day to join us at Abounding Grace Radio. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in his abounding grace.